Morning again, church. How's everybody now? Okay, we're getting there. Maybe you just need a little bit of the word. I know, don't let the table make you nervous. I don't need volunteers this morning. There are really three types of learners: tactile, visual, and audio. Some people are a combination of the two, and that's okay. So I try to always give demonstrations of things that people can kind of relate to and recognize. So sometimes the visual learners need a little visual. And so I got me some visual stuff this morning as we go to Ezekiel 37. If you want to turn me there, if you've got your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. If you're just on your phone, that's okay. Tablet, that's okay. And if you don't have those, that's okay. We'll have it up on the screen. So either which way, you guys will get it. It's no big deal. But we're going to begin in Ezekiel 37. It's where we've been for the last few weeks. There's a lot of good stuff in here about coming alive, about being that alive in Christ, having the Spirit with us and being alive in Christ. And now he's going to cover something that's also very relevant to us today, but it was relevant to them back then, and it begins in verse 15. So Ezekiel 37 and verse 15, if you want to follow along with me there, says this: "And the word of the Lord came to me," meaning Ezekiel, "son of man, take a stick of wood and write upon it, belonging to Judah." So he brought up a stick of wood, he wrote on it, Judah. Okay, so he's got his stick. Now, he probably would have used a branch, but I'm going to use a stick because that's what I got. All right, and then he said, and the Israelites associated with him. "Then take another stick of wood and write upon it, belonging to Joseph," that is to Ephraim, "and all the Israelites associated with him, and then join them together into one stick so they become one in your hand." This is kind of an amazing concept that he's talking about here. So we have here, and why we have these things, we're going to talk about in just a minute. But basically, there was a division, and God says, "Place these in your hand and heal that division. Bring them together, make them one." Sounds like a message we could probably use a little bit today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for some wisdom. Father in heaven, as we begin to open your word, we begin to learn the scriptures, as we allow the scripture to pour out to us, as we allow it to change us, as we allow it to grow us and make us different, Lord, we ask that you would impart wisdom in that difference making. We ask that you would impart wisdom so that we would be able to reach out to others. We ask that your wisdom would be upon us, that you would be glorified, that you would become more, that we would become less. We praise you and thank you for the word, that it comes so readily, so easy to us. Help us to take full advantage of that for the glory of the kingdom, the glory of your name, and for the lost. We pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have this joining of these two things, the coming together of two things. Now, in the past, God used sticks, and I'm not saying that God's example wasn't good enough. All right, I'm not saying that at all. This is a great example, but we don't quite understand the wood. And I could give you a history lesson on sticks and on wood and all of this, but look, you guys get pretty antsy when we hit noon, so I got to be careful. I got to be careful not to go too long. So I thought I'd bring in maybe a little more contemporary version of what he's talking about here, because sometimes we don't understand the old stuff. So I'm going to try and help you understand with some new stuff. Now, I heard giggles. It'll make sense, I promise. The great thing is I've already tried this out a few times on some other places, so it works out really good. It's a great example. So God's talking about being together. You know, the wonderful thing about being together is there's a couple different types of together. So here I have a pair of my wife's wonderful shoes. So last time I had to do this, she brought me some manly tennis shoes. Today she brought me some nice girly shoes, so I don't embarrass easily, so it's no big deal to me. All right, so we got these shoes, and they look the same, right? This would be yes, this would be no. They look the same, right? Yeah. All right, they look like they go together. They're the same color. They kind of smell the same, all right? They've had the same kind of feet in them. And they go together, don't they? We tend to wear shoes in pairs, right? Yes. Yeah. Okay. There we go. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Right. So they're kind of the same, and they're together. That's great. This is the kind of together we are in America. Because the problem with this kind of together is it's easy to be separated. However, we have a different kind of together. This is my kind of together. This is lemonade together. All right? So I got some water here. Imagine, if you will, that the water is one kind of people and the lemonade is another kind of people, which is okay. It's okay to be these kind of people. And the vase here is Jesus. All right? And we got our, and Jesus is kind of the spoon, okay? We got to get our elements here together. And God is saying that he wants us to be together. Now, these are one, and these are one in kind of the same pair of shoe. We buy them in the same box together. But again, easily separated. However, when we add the lemonade mix into the water, what happens here? That's right. The two kind of become one. And it's a lot harder to separate it, isn't it? So my question to you this morning is, what kind of together are we going to be? Are we going to be the shoes together? Or are we going to be the lemonade together? It's a great question to ask, and it goes exactly with what God was doing here and with Ephraim and with Judah and the two sticks. Ephraim, Judah, and the north and the south and the two sticks. But to understand that a little bit in the context that we're going to speak about first, you got to understand the history of it all just a little bit. And the history of it all is that Israel was separated before the captivity into two kingdoms. They had the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. Okay? And this is all what this verse 15 through 17 is kind of all about. Let me read it for you again. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick of wood and write upon it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take a stick of wood and write upon it, belonging to Joseph, that is Ephraim, and all the Israelites associated with him. Join them together into one stick so they become one in your hand. And what we have here is this is God's example of the north and south kingdoms. And we have Ezekiel, he's standing in the place of God, and he's saying, look here, what's going to happen is I'm going to take these kingdoms that were divided, I'm going to bring them together, and I'm going to make them one in my hand. He says, I promise this. This is a prophecy. He says, I'm tired of this division stuff. I'm going to bring them together, and I'm going to bring them to their land, and I'm going to make them together. So in the past, what had happened was, is King Solomon messed up. And he did what was right in his own eyes, and he walked away from the Lord. And so the Lord says, I'm going to yank your kingdom from your hands. I'm going to take all the tribes but one, and I'm going to take them out of your hand. So if you'll give me the map real quick. And here we go. Hopefully you can see that there. It's a lot better up there than it is back here. All right, so we have the separated kingdoms here, okay? Kingdom of Judah on the south, the kingdom of Israel upon the north. So if you ever want to hear about or see the example of the divided kingdom, this is it. And it comes from 1 Kings 11 and verse 31. 1 Kings 11 and verse 31. If I can make my computer work this morning. Okay, it's up there. There we go. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear from the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. So the kingdoms became separated here. And we have Jeroboam and we have Rehoboam. Those were the two that would end up being the kings of both of those tribes. Jeroboam for the north, Rehoboam for the south. The easy way to remember that is you have a J on top and the R hangs upon it on the south. So you got the north and the south. Some easy ways to remember some of this history stuff. This, by the way, is for those great history buffs out there. This is a great history lesson. But that was the kingdom divided. And it came about because King Solomon did what was right in his own eyes, and he went against the Lord, and he sinned against the Lord, and therefore the kingdoms were snatched out of his hand, and even his descendants were affected by that. And so we see that the kingdom becomes divided, and that never works. That never works for anybody, and it doesn't work for Israel. And so they go into captivity, and they're divided. And so God says, enough. My kingdom was never intended to be that way. People were never meant to just go their own way and do their own thing. My kingdom was meant to be one under my name. And this prophecy comes about as they're in captivity, remember, but the promise comes forth and it becomes fulfilled as they come out of captivity. He said, I'm going to bring you back to your lands. I'm going to give you back the lands you had. And in a time of the King Xerxes, and we go to the book of Nehemiah, you can read all about it in there. They go back into Jerusalem and they begin to rebuild the walls and they begin to rebuild the temple and everything starts to come back together. See, God wanted them to come back to life together. He didn't want them to come out of captivity and in death where they're crying out to God, rescue us, rescue us, rescue us, and come back out into division. You know, you could already kind of see that in their head. Well, I'm going to go with the North tribe. Am I going to go with the South tribe when I come out of captivity? Who was the best? Who was the worst? And then, you know, God said, I'm not going to have that, but I'm going to bring you back together and I'm going to bring you alive together in one kingdom with one God and one ruler. That's the way it was always meant to be. People are broken, though, and we mess things up. But we do see the prophecy come to be fulfilled, what we call the near prophecy. See, God's prophecies have a near effect, and they have far effect, and then they have eternal effect. But here we see it fulfilled in 444 B.C. Jerusalem and the temple are finally rebuilt. They're done. There were some rough starts inside of there. And one time they stopped building the temple to go home and build their own houses. And God gets mad at them, said, knock it off. They said, okay. And they went back to rebuilding the temple. And they finally finished the temple. They finally finished Jerusalem. They were revived as a nation, brought out of captivity. And they were worshiping the Lord. And they were doing what was right. Now, we know it didn't stay that way. Israel, like us, has a tendency to do really good with God, and then we kind of don't do so. And then we do really good with God, and then not so good with God. They had that same problem. And they would fall off again. They would go back into captivity again. And we see in 70 AD, the temple was finally destroyed. Of course, that's a whole other story. We'll cover it a different time. What I want you to get from this, though, is part of coming alive is coming alive together. It can't be done separated. It can't be done with division. It can't be done with the thoughts in our hearts saying, well, we're going to be this way. We don't want to be that way. We have to do it God's way. And God hears us when we cry out in that captivity. As we see in Psalm 102 in verse 18, this is what God says about the people who cry out in their captivity. In Psalm 102 verse 18, it says this. I got to wait for it to come up. My computer's crashed. I got to wait for it to come up on our screen. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth. And to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. See, God hears the cries of those who are in captivity. Maybe you don't understand captivity. I don't know if any of you have been in captivity before. I don't know how many of you all have been arrested before. Please don't raise your hands. We're not here to judge. I have been in handcuffs before. I have been in the back of a police car before. Now, I was a police officer for a time, and that was part of training. I probably have several times when I probably should have been arrested and didn't get caught, but that's a whole nother story. So here we are. We're in training as a police officer. You got to go through the handcuff training. You got to learn how to handcuff because you got to do it right. And then you got to so you're part of being handcuffed and the other person's part of handcuffing you. And then they stuff you in the back of the police car. I'm going to tell you, if you never have been in captivity, this is an experience for you. All right. Find your police officer. Say, hey, pastor said I had to see what this felt like. All right. And let them throw you in the back of a car. All right. Go see Sheriff Hill. He'll hook you up, I'm sure. All right? He'll let you kind of sit in the back of the car all round up in the back with your arms behind you. I'm going to tell you, that's a terrible feeling. That's the feeling of captivity, where you're bound up and you can't move and you can't hardly breathe and you can't speak and it feels like the weight of the world is coming down upon you. That's where Israel was in captivity. when they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord says, I hear you, and I'm going to free you. But I'm not going to free you just so you can be free, but I'm going to free you for my purpose and for my work. You know, when a lot of us, when we come to Jesus Christ, we get this idea that all of a sudden all of our problems will be gone and we'll just be free to do whatever we want because now we got this salvation thing. But I'm here to tell you, he didn't free you for your sake. He frees you for the sake of the kingdom. That you would come into his way and do his work. See, when we say we're free indeed, but he's talking about free from sin, free from death, free from the eternal fire. I'm going to tell you, this freedom that we get is not the freedom we think. It's not like America freedom, right? Where we think we can go do whatever we want. It's the freedom to be a part of his kingdom. It's a freedom to be a part of his plan. And that's exactly what he's saying here in Ezekiel 37. He's saying, look, I'm going to set you free, but it's free to come under me. It's coming to free under coming my reign, to come under my rule. See, there's this duality about Christianity, about God. He's going to set you free, but free for a purpose, free for his purpose, free for his kingdom. See, so you're free, but you're a slave at the same time. That's the duality of being in Christ. But what a wonderful duality it is, because the freedom feels so free, and being the slave feels so good. They work hand in hand. And you become this great servant of God. And here he is. He's bringing Israel alive. He's bringing them alive in what he is doing. And he's bringing them alive in what he is a part of. And I'm here to tell you, and it's going to go on here. The second part of this has to do with Israel still, but it's more of this far prophecy thought. Verse 18 is where it picks up. And when your people ask you, won't you tell us what you mean by this? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is Ephraim's hand, and of Israel, Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick. And I will make them into a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. He's going to take two sets of people who've almost even and have been at war with each other. And he's going to create them one, and he's going to put them in his hand. Funny, Jesus kind of did that, didn't he? He was kind of nailed with two hands stretched to a piece of wood, and he joined the Jew, and he joined the Gentile, and he made them one. He talks about it, or Paul does in Romans 11 and verse 17, as he talks about the grafted branches. And he says to the people, and again, he's talking to the actual Gentiles here, and he says this, if some of the branches, meaning the original branches, the Jews, have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. He goes on to say, don't think more highly of yourselves than you should, but think of yourselves in conjunction with what he has done. For if you can be grafted in, you an outsider, you not having a partaking of the promise, you whom he loved, but it wasn't a part of the original promise, he can graft you in how much more than the original branches. See, so I'm not Israeli. I'm not Jewish by nature, by birth, by nothing. So I am one of those Gentile folks. I'm a grafted branch into the nation of Israel. And here's God who's bringing these two nations together. All of a sudden we see this becoming more and more clear. And Jesus, as he has stretched out his hand, has wrapped up all of the nations into one. He's brought us all together into one. He has graciously grafted in those who were not a part of the promise so that we all become a part of the promise, so that we all become those who are chosen, so that we all become a part of that which God has intended. See, it was kind of that way in the beginning. The Jews were supposed to be the example, the light unto the world, and people were supposed to know that God was God, and they were supposed to kind of follow what the Jews were doing, and they were supposed to become Jews. That didn't quite work out. Because the Jews were really good like me at doing pretty good and then not so good and pretty good and not so good. All right, so here's Jesus who comes, and this one man who is both God and both man comes into this world and he sets it all straight. He says, then by my wounds, I will heal all of those. I will bring this about. See, this is the meaning of Galatians 3, 28 and 29. When we go there and we read that, and when it starts saying that there is now neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He said, you got grafted in. You're a part of it all now. For Jesus healed the nations. It was Christ's work that fulfilled what it's talking about here in Ezekiel 37. For in his hand the two shall become one. One line without division. One line without being broken. One in Christ Jesus. And we go back to the first century church and we see that there was a lot of division. There was a lot of talking about how you have to be circumcised. Oh, you have to follow the law. Oh, you have to do everything we've been doing. You Johnny come latelys can't come in here and run the joint like you want to. You got to do what we've been doing this whole time. Paul says, no. No, they don't. For if you want to follow the law and be the law, then you can be accountable to the law. But Jesus Christ came so that we would no longer be under the punishment of the law, but we would be free from it, to follow it in a freedom, to follow it in a love for God, to follow His commands. And Jesus Himself said, hey, look, the whole law is wrapped up into two. Love God with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else hangs on that. So if you're loving your neighbor as yourself and you're loving God with all you got, you're fulfilling the law. It's not about this legalistic behavior any longer. It's about taking all of this wonderful diversity and bringing it into one. Two divided peoples becoming one, for Christ died once and for all. 1 John is where that's at. Not so that we would have this division, but that we would be brought together. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, 13. Oh, I love this. I just went through this study of 1 Corinthians not too long ago. But in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, 13, here's Paul asking, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. And another says, I follow Christ. He goes on to say, but is Christ divided? Did Paul crucified, or was Paul crucified to you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Absolutely not. For there is only one Christ and no division. I remember being pastor of the first congregation I was pastor of. I had this excitement about being the pastor, right? It's like, woo, fulfilling what God called me to do. Yeah, being pastor. I quickly found out being a pastor, it has its moments, right? It's a wonderful job. Best job in the world, by the way. If you want to be a pastor, I recommend it. Best job in the world. Most fulfilling job in the world if God's calling you to that. He'll let you know. But I remember one of the people came up to me, and they said, well, we kind of enjoyed your sermon, but you know, it just wasn't the way Bill did it. I said, who's Bill? And I began to understand that we as people can tend to hold people up on a pedestal because we like what they did. Well, that's not the way so-and-so did it. Well, I don't know about you, but so-and-so didn't die on a cross for me. I'm not following Paul. You shouldn't be following Brandon. You should be following Jesus Christ. You want to prevent division in a congregation, in a church, in the church worldwide? You follow Jesus Christ. You follow the Scriptures, period, dot, end of story. And why is that? That's because I can be wrong. I can be wrong. That's why as I read through the Scriptures here and we have them on the board and I try to encourage you to take the notes and write down all that I'm talking about, I challenge you to go see if what I preach is true. Look, and besides the fact, you might actually learn some more as you read the context. And stuff. Look, I can only give you this much in 30 minutes. Well, let's be honest, 35, 40 minutes. I can only give you this much, right? I can only give you the tip of the iceberg. But just like the iceberg, there's so much more beneath that I want you to go see. Look, the division doesn't stop just here, though. Look at our country. You know, I remember back in 9/11, you know, September 1st, 9/11. I know some of y'all weren't born. But I remember being there in my mind. I remember my wife and I, we just dropped our kids off. When the first plane hit the tower, we were driving up to the house. We were getting ready to go into Tulsa and go buy fish at the fish store for my girls. See, we were just about our day. And that first plane hit the tower, and I turned around and looked at my wife. I said, that's a terrorist attack. Planes don't just accidentally fly into buildings. It's impossible to accidentally fly into a building with an airplane. I said, that didn't crash. That's a terrorist attack. She's like, whatever. I don't believe you. Then we began to watch on the news. But what got me about all this is because we still went to PetSmart. We had to get the fish. And everybody was talking about it. By then, the second plane had hit. They knew this was a terrorist attack. They knew this wasn't something. And people were out there, and we were talking about this. And we were coming together. And then the nation prayed. You know, the current state we're in with COVID and this separation with the race stuff and this inequality stuff, you know what's utterly lacking from all of it is a nation praying together. Division is sown by walking away from God. Our nation has walked so far away from God as a whole that no wonder we're divided. How did King Solomon in 1 Kings and what it's talking about here in Ezekiel, how did he lose his kingdom? He did it by walking away from God. And when our country walks away from God, that's what happens. And that's what's missing in our country right now is the fact that we are not praying as a whole. We are not coming together in Christ as a whole. Man, they say 60% of people out there in this nation are Christian. Why is 60% of this nation not praying together in Christ? For he heals nations. He brings us alive. We look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. He takes the sticks in his hands. And he says it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, black or white, yellow, red, orange, purple, or blue. Doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or a Republican. Doesn't matter if you're left or right. Doesn't matter if you're African or American or Asian or European. It doesn't matter who you are. Christ can heal and make one. That's exactly what he's talking about. In coming alive in Christ. For that is how we truly live. We are one only in God's truth. For it is his hands that have healed the nations. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And he says, by my wounds you are healed. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. See, we're free, but we're not free just to do whatever. We're free to live in the righteousness, for by his wounds we have been healed. It is the church today, y'all. This is it right here. Aren't you glad we've all outgrown Ezekiel 37 and 1 Kings over here and being divided and all that? Aren't you glad we've outgrown all that? Because we got the Methodist church and the Bible church, and the Catholic church, and the Christian church, and the other Bible church, and the fellowship church, and the... Aren't you glad we outgrew in division? See, here in 37, Ezekiel 37, they were all scattered into different places. Here in verse 21, I'll read this. And he say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Listen here, people, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from all around, and I will bring them back to their own land, the one land. I will bring them back to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land, and in the mountains on the mountains of Israel, and there will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. God said, we are not going to be divided anymore. You're either with me or you're against me. You're either on my side and you're going to follow my truth, or you're not going to do it. That's all there is to it. His way or the highway. It's pretty simple. People want to talk about all this gray. Jesus made it pretty clear. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either going to follow my commands or you're going to be lost. You either come into my way or you go do your own thing. But only my way leads to life. Only my way brings about healing. So here we are in this nation of Israel being scattered about amongst all these places and nations, and now God's bringing them back. They've been 70 years into captivity and scattered amongst these peoples, and he's bringing them back. 70 years, that's year 7. That's the year of completion. They've been completed their captivity. They're coming back. That's just a for free in there, by the way. Number 7, completion. And they reunited back together as one nation. Now, imagine this. Imagine that this congregation was scattered. And some of us went to Asia, and some of us went into Russia, and some of us went over down to Antarctica. Some of us went over here, stayed in America. Some of us went down to Mexico. Some of us went to Canada. Some of us went to South America. Some of us went to Africa. We're scattered all over. And then after 70 years, that's almost two full generations, we come back together. You think we're all going to be the same? This is yes, this is no. Think we're all going to be the same? No, why? Because we're going to adopt some things from those cultural areas. We're going to adopt the food they eat. We're going to adopt the clothes they wear. We're going to adopt how they sing and their rhythms with their music. We're going to adopt all these wonderful things about their cultures. And we're going to come back together and we're going to be all a little bit different. But God says, well, wait a minute. We're not going to be divided anymore. We're going to come together. I'm going to here to tell you, God can do that. See, because in this country, we have all kinds of people, all kinds of diversity and all kinds of background. And you know, God can bring us all together to be alive together in him. And we can celebrate those diversities. We don't just shuck them aside. We bring them and we make them a part of who we are. For when we are diverse, we are together. Remember I talked about that duality of Christianity. In our diversity, we find solidarity. In our diversity, we find togetherness and alive. Now there's some of it we're going to have to give up. We're going to give up our sin. Right? Amen? Amen. They couldn't bring back their idols. They had to go. If we can only worship one king, we can only follow one way, and we can only be part of one truth. Those are the things that are non-negotiable. Those are the things that are non-negotiable in the kingdom of God. We follow one king, we follow one truth, we follow one way, and we go into one life, and we will be one king, and our king now is Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the High Priest. He fulfills all the roles necessary for the church. So we follow the one man who can do it all. We follow the one person. And when we do this, division no longer has a place. Amen? Because we only have the one thing to follow. That's what I love most about the church. So that when we come in and we see that our chairs may be rearranged again, and that makes us a little upset because we just got used to the old way. All right, been there, done that. You know, you ever go to Walmart, you just get tired that they're always moving stuff? All right, makes us so mad, doesn't it? You know, there's a marketing deal behind that. And honestly, they really could care about what you think. They're a $400 billion a year business. All right, you don't matter. Oh, we lost one shopper. Ooh. They bought all the old oatmeal, though. That's why we moved it. But when we have one king and one way and one truth, I'm here to tell you, it sure makes it easy on all of us. For when those crazy things start to seep in and when we get upset about something, we can always come back together in Christ Jesus alone. We say, we got that in common, guys. We got love in common. We got salvation in common. We can always come back to that. We can work out the other stuff, because the other stuff, honestly, it don't matter. It's peripheral to the kingdom of God. So that we are all in one, and we have one God and one King, and we are all one church. And they shall become one nation. We'll come back to our lemonade example here as we finishing up and closing out. I'm going to have Caleb adjust the timer. It makes me nervous when it turns red. I want to come back to our lemonade here. The wonderful thing about lemonade is it requires each component to give something of itself. The water can't stay water. The powder can't stay the powder. The powder gives up its solid state, comes a part of the water. The water gives up its color and becomes pink. Everything has to give of itself because it's better for the whole. It's better for the kingdom of God if we give a little bit of ourselves and we become one in Christ Jesus. It's better when the outside world looks in and doesn't see shoes that can be this way or that way and never really together. They take up the same space. Ooh, imagine that. We could all sit in here together, taking up the same space and never really be together. Because it's easily divided, it's easily torn apart. No, we give of ourselves and we become one as part of the whole in Christ Jesus, allowing Jesus to stir us up, allowing Jesus to become something greater, something new, something better. Maybe you don't think so. Maybe you don't like pink lemonade. I'm sorry, that's just where examples fall apart, but I think pink lemonade is better than water. Tastes better. And we come together giving freely of ourselves because we come to this truth. Now, this is a hard truth for a lot of people. It's a hard truth for me until I wrap my mind about it. It's not about you. It's not about you. The kingdom, it's not about you. You're welcome in it. God wants you to be a part of it. But you know what? In the end, God doesn't need you. He existed in and of himself before he created. He wants us, which should make us feel really special. But he doesn't need us. We need him. And so I must give of myself to come alive. You know, Luke 14, verse 26 makes this pretty obvious. He says, whoever comes to me is not willing to hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. He said, unless you're willing to say it's not about me and my wants in this life, but it's about God and his kingdom, you can't come to him. You can't be unified in him. You can't be one with him. You got to be willing to say it ain't about me. I'm willing to do what it takes, Lord. I'm willing to take up my cross. I'm willing to put down whatever it takes. I'm willing to become the lemonade that we may grow the kingdom. For that's the key to coming alive together, is being really together. It's becoming the two sticks that are one in his hand, realizing that he can join us no matter what. He can join us no matter who we are. He can join us no matter what our background or where we come from. For it is God's power that joins us. It is God that has the authority and strength to bring us together. It is God's will that we do these things. And then when we do this, boy, can you imagine a church all together that goes into the community together, that serves together, that volunteers together, that has this great excitement and zeal together, that goes out and the community sees it, and we're not talking about each other or saying, oh, they did this or that, but we're all together and all loving, and we're all proud of each other and their accomplishments, and we're supporting each other. Boy, that's a congregation that can change the world. But it takes you being the lemonade. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your gentleness, for the hope that we have in you, for your love that pours out over us and the blessings that we have. Be our strength now as we become one, as we come alive together in your glory, as we come alive in the hope, as we come alive together in you, following the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. Let's be transformed to make it about you and your kingdom, and not about us. May your praise and your glory always go out from our lips. May we be forever changed in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this time. It's called invitation. I love invitation. It gives us this opportunity to respond to the word. It gives us this opportunity to set myself aside and listen to what the Lord's calling upon my heart. Maybe He's calling upon your heart this morning that it's time to become one with Him. It's time to make Him Lord of your life. It's time for you to say, hey, I'm ready to give up all I am. All that I ever was and all that I ever will be for you, Jesus. To be what you want me to be. Maybe it's time for you to come forward and give your profession to say He is the Lord. I believe what He has said. And I want to be saved. If that's the case this morning, we'd love to have you. We'd love to have you come up and give that profession. We'd love to baptize you in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God. That you may receive forgiveness in the Holy Spirit. But maybe you're in Christ. Maybe you need to dump some things off your heart. Maybe you've said it's been too much about me and not enough about Him. Maybe there's this thing in your heart that you need to just get rid of. If that's you this morning, I invite you forward as we'll pray for you. We'll have some folks off to the sides. If our leadership will kind of stand up front and back, give some folks to pray on. So you don't have to come up forward. I know that can be intimidating. If you're listening to us online and watching us out there, we invite you in here. We'll be around. We're having lunch. Come, let us pray for you or let you come and give your confession for God and the heavenly hosts that He may be glorified. Whatever that case is for you, will you stand as we sing and open our time of invitation? You can